Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from F.G. Helmscher. It was presented in June of 2013. The title of the message, Minor Prophets with a Major Message.
We begin today a study into the Minor Prophets. And the first of these minor prophets is Hosea. They're called minor just because their books are short, but they did not have a minor message. They had just as major of a message as the rest of the prophets. And the first of these we're looking at this morning is Hosea. Hosea was of an elite class of prophets, for he not only had a message of God to thunder and to proclaim to the nation, but he was called to live out God's prophetic message. You see, God had Hosea do something unique and special. Hosea's call was to live out in his personal life what was happening between God and the northern kingdom of Israel. The theme of the book is the loyal love of God. And as we look today at Hosea, we see that this loyal love of God is illustrated at the beginning of the book by Hosea's marriage. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What an amazing call of God. At this time in his life, Hosea isn't probably much older than a teen or in his 20s. It seems by the way we reckon these kings that he prophesied under that his life of prophecy was one that lasted decades. Because of what we're about to read about the birth of his children, it would seem that this particular call of God came early in his life. Can you imagine being called of God as a prophet and being told, not only am I going to give you a message, but my message is going to be lived out through you. You go take a prostitute for your wife. I think many of us would say, I'm tapping out right here. Go find somebody else. But Hosea did not tap out. Hosea continued on being God's servant, and in so doing, his marriage was going to typify, was going to illustrate God's loyal love because he went and took an unfaithful wife. So he went and took Gomer of the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. There is some debate about whether or not Gomer at this time was a known prostitute or whether she was just a flirt or one who is easy to get or plays easy to get. In my mind, it really doesn't make a difference which one it is because you're going to see that she not only was of a whorish nature, but she ended up practicing prostitution while being Hosea's wife. And so if she is going to be the illustration of the nation of Israel, God, in his infinite knowledge, knew that his children would go a-whoring, as he says. He knew that his children would step away from their covenant relationship with him. He knew that his children would play the part of a harlot, and he chose them. So whether it was God's will or whether you interpret this as God telling Hosea to go take a known prostitute as his wife, it really doesn't make any difference. God knew the whole time. And the truth is still the same. That God swore to his own hurt by taking his children. Just like Hosea, in following God's call, stepped into a ministry that was going to bring him great pain. And so we see out of this union comes children. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, after she bore a son, and the Lord said unto him, Hosea, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. There is much about Hosea that is hard to understand. There are many amazing nuggets to be dug up as you look into all of these different names and all of these different times and all of these different references from the Old Testament in Israel's history that Hosea was speaking, obviously to a group of people who would have known all these things just because they were a part of the nation of Israel. They're mysteries to us. But for just a moment, let me explain to you the way it worked in Israel. You see, in Israel, whenever they gave a person a name, it was not just a nice-sounding name. In Israel, their name had meaning. Hosea's name, for instance, is a derivative of Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. We're going to see by the end of our time here today what an appropriate name that is for this prophet. But God had a specific name that Hosea was supposed to give each of the children that Gomer bore. And this first one was Jezreel. The name means to sow or to plant, but I think the meaning here was a reference back to history. Jezreel, or the Valley of Jezreel, is an actual place in Israel. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and in the north there is this valley, the Jezreel Valley. By this time, when Hosea is prophesying, the two kingdoms have separated. They have two separate lines of kings, and the northern kingdom has, from its very outset, been anti-God, been against him. So Hosea comes, and all of his comments, except for just a few we're going to see in a moment, are towards this northern kingdom, and God says to him, "Name your first son Jezreel after this valley, the Jezreel Valley." Many significant things happened in Israel's history in the Jezreel Valley, but the one that God specifically refers to is the time when a former king of northern Israel, Jehu, was anointed by God to be the king and sent out on a mission. And that mission was to get rid of all of Ahab's family, another one, and perhaps the most infamously bad king of the northern kingdom. He was supposed to go and obliterate all of his family and any vestige of the worship of Baal that he, Ahab, had brought into the kingdom and brought to prominence. So Jehu did just that. He went and found all of Ahab's children and killed them. He found Ahab's wife and killed her, Jezebel. And then he went and found all the prophets of Baal and got them together, made them think that they were there for a big celebration of Baal, and killed them all while they went inside. He did what he was asked to do. And now Hosea comes, and God gives Hosea a son and says, call his name Jezreel, and look at what the prophecy will be. Because I will, God says, avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Well, what does that mean? It seems in history, when we read about it in the Kings, that Jehu did what he was supposed to do. Yes, but in doing so, he was bloodthirsty. And though he did the bidding of God, he did the bidding of God in his way, and so he too had to meet God's judgment. Four generations after Jehu, now is this king that Hosea is sitting under at the time, Jeroboam. Jeroboam's son would take the kingdom, and then that son would be killed according to Hosea's prophecy. That's the short-term prophecy of the name Jezreel. A longer-term prophecy is that the northern kingdom is about to come to an end. You see here in verse 4, he says, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. God is saying, the northern kingdom is done. Their time has come. After every king has taken the seat of the king, and every one of them has followed Jeroboam's example of replacing God with idols, replacing God with idols made of gold and calves, and calling them Jehovah and worshiping them instead. Every king after them followed this way. Some adding even other gods from other nations and making the northern kingdom a great, great melting pot of all kinds of religions in which God, Jehovah God, was never truly worshipped. And God said, they're done. After this, Gomer bears another child. This time it's a daughter. And you see here in verse 6, and she's conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will have no mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. No more mercy for the northern kingdom of Israel. This is in distinct difference between the way he is going to treat Judah, the southern kingdom. Look at verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I'll save them by the Lord their God. But for the northern kingdom, no more mercy. And then Gomer bears another child. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. What a heavy indictment. I'm reminded when I read this particular son being born of another son born, chronicled in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Perhaps you will remember that the priest Eli had two sons who took the worship of God in the temple and desecrated it. Because Israel was going against God even at that time, the Philistines came and took the Ark of God, which had been the symbol of the presence of God in the nation of Israel. They came and stole it. And when word came that the Ark of God was gone, Eli, when he heard that the Ark of God had been taken, he fell off the back of his chair, broke his back, and died. At that very time, his daughter-in-law, hearing that her father-in-law and her husband dying on that day, went into labor prematurely. She died in childbirth, but just before she died, she gave a name to the child, and the child's name was Ichabod, because she said, the glory of the Lord has departed. With these two names, Ichabod and Lo-Ami, with these two children came a great indictment against God's own people. With Ichabod, God's glory left. Now, with Lo-Ami, the very name and identity of God upon his people has departed. God has removed his identity from his own people, and now they are no longer a people. You see, Hosea, in living out this life, not only was supposed to go and take an adulterous wife unto himself, but he was also to have children whose prophetic names was to give an indictment to the nations. But it wasn't done yet. You see, some would interpret because the first child, Jezreel, the Bible says, and she bore to Hosea a son. The Bible doesn't say that, if you'll notice, in the next two children. It is left unknown who the fathers of those two children were, because it is known, according to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, that even while Hosea was married to Gomer in the early years, she was already playing the part of a prostitute. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. He's playing out the rest of the illustration in his own life. And in his own life, his wife turns away from him. And not just turns away from him, but turns away into prostitution. If she does play out the part of this kind of whore that Israel was, then not only was she the type that was hired for services, but according to Ezekiel chapter number 16, and some references there in Hosea 2 of the way Israel treated God, she was one who also paid others for illicit sex. I have to ask you, which one is worse? Getting paid for illicit sex with a person not your mate, or seeking and paying for it outside of the marriage bond? It seems she very well possibly could have been involved in both. Can you imagine the range of emotion that Hosea felt? The Bible is silent to his pain. The Bible is silent to the way he emotionally dealt with it. But just in our imagination, if you were to go there, there would be anger, would there not? You have a taste of disgust in your mouth. You can't believe these words and these terms are being uttered from this pulpit because they are so disgusting. Shame. You don't even want to think about what her face looks like, do you? Because you're ashamed of that behavior. Contempt. A looking down upon. But not only that, there's an element, if you try to see it from their point of view, there's pity. You feel bad for them. There's a reason for all these emotions, and there's a reason in Scripture, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 20, there was a reason that adultery, under Jewish law, it was punishable by death. Because the way God set up marriage and the way he ordained marriage, it was meant to be a picture of the covenant unity of God with man. So to tamper with marriage was to experientially commit heresy, and therefore it held a sentence of death. In this story, Hosea had every right to watch Gomer and her patrons be stoned to death. And a part of us wishes that it would happen. Because a part of us longs for justice and for the name and righteousness of God to be vindicated. But look at Hosea's response to what God would have him do. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 again. And then said the Lord to me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and for half an omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. To me, this is an awe-inspiring rescue by her husband. I'm just imagining him hearing this word from the Lord and hearing what God would have him do, counting the cost, realizing what he was about to partake in, realizing what others would say of him, realizing where he was about to go, realizing what he was about to see, taking a step out of his house and walking down to the brothels, not even wanting to look at what was there and yet having to strain his eyes to glance certain ways, looking for his own wife. Can you imagine with me for a moment what she was wearing? Can you imagine with me for a moment what she was doing? Can you imagine with me for a moment what his eyes had to look upon when he found her? You say, why are you doing this? This is uncomfortable. Because if we don't imagine the debauchery that she was in, then we cannot either imagine the love of our God. So go there. See her in your mind. Picture her actions. And then picture Hosea finding her. Looking past all of the disgusting things. Looking past all of the shame. Getting down. She can't even look up at his face and getting down. Gomer. Gomer, look at me. Come. Come home with me. Come back. Come back home. Everything I have is yours. Just stay away from here and all these people that have used you. You be faithful to me, and I'll be true to you like I have been. Takes money out of his own pocket. He goes to the owner of the brothel, pays her debt, which is half the price of a common slave, even hands over an omer and a half of a horse's feed, and takes her home. What an awe-inspiring rescue after her sickening departure. Can you imagine the ire that Hosea got in the community? Can you imagine the confusion that people had when they heard that she was back at his house? But it seems that her husband would hear none of it, for his lot was to play the part of God our Father and be gentle and loving to those who cannot be loved. Not only was the loyal love of God illustrated by Hosea's marriage, but it was also illuminated by Hosea's message. In chapter 2, verse 2, it seems Hosea's writing from God's perspective. He says, plead with your mother. Most would say that's Israel in general. Plead. And when he's writing to individuals. He's writing to the individual inhabitants of Israel. So he's writing to, as it were, the children of the nation of Israel. He's saying to the individuals, plead with your mother. In other words, stand up. Say something. Try to affect your nation in its direction. Because she is no longer, according to Jehovah, my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. He goes on to say, so what is the Lord's command? The Lord's command to the children of Israel is to plead. It's to the individuals to try to get your nation to wake up and change direction. And what is his conclusion? Verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. The Lord is saying that the nation of Israel has committed in his eyes and towards him not only adultery, but prostitution. Why is it that God would use the term whoredom and prostitution when referring to a nation? Where do we get our sense of disgust and universal agreement that prostitution and adultery are not right? Why is it that lying and cheating and betrayal are wrong wherever you go? Is that not proof that God's ways and His law is written on our hearts? And so, having written on our hearts, we look down on them because God hates them. In order for us to get an idea of the repulsion and to get an idea of how this affected God, He uses this illustration in these terms. And I would say our emotional reaction to these terms and to this sin is a mere smidgen of the reaction God has towards His children, taking a God of fertility and worshiping Him through prostitution and adultery. It's a mere smidgen of God's angst and anger whenever His children take their babies and offer the babies up in a ritual of fire sacrifice, babies being burned to death for another God. If this works within you a beginning of a disgust, then what does it do to Almighty, righteous, holy God? And now you begin to understand why God uses these terms and why God goes to this length to get across His hatred and His disgust. And so He brings this condemnation. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 13 describes that He is going to separate from them, to get an idea that He is going to separate from them from altogether and let them have the end of their choice. Israel is going to know what it is to be godless. But here is where the loyal love of God astounds us all. Just like Hosea walking into the brothel and buying back his wife and speaking to her kindly and gently and promising to her faithfulness, so too God walks into this prophecy and commits himself to his people. He commits himself to the reversal of all the things that he's already prophesied through Hosea's children. Throughout the first three chapters, he gives hints and describes how he's going to bring them back to himself. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people," that's the valley of Jezreel, right? "There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God." And so Hosea sees a time when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom will be reestablished as one nation again, and they'll come under one king, one leader. Who will that be? Well, that's the Messiah of prophecy. When will that be? Look, verse 11, "For great shall be the day of Jezreel." In Revelation chapters 14 and through 16, the Bible describes a time when the King of Kings, returns. And that time when the King of Kings returns, the Bible says that all of the nations that go against God will be gathered at the valley of Jezreel, in the plain of Megiddo, at a place you know well, a place of prophecy called Armageddon. Megiddo is the root form of Armageddon, and is referring to this valley. Jesus will come, and He will obliterate all the nations of the world. And He will establish Himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Israel's King will have come. We live in times in which Hosea's prophecy could be just over the horizon. We've already seen the nation of Israel come back to be a nation. Now they're just awaiting this day of Jezreel. They're awaiting this day when the Messiah returns. And when that time comes, look now at chapter 2, verses 14 through 23, we see a time when not only is there a return to the land and a reuniting of the kingdom, there's also a remarriage to the nation. In verse 16, God says, "You will call me Ishi," which means husband. Verse 19, He says, "I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." There's a remarriage. And then verse 23, He says, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them that were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." We see in the story of Hosea in the first three chapters some gut-wrenching things. Abhorrent, disgraceful, so disgraceful that our stomachs get twisted. And yet at the same time, we see an amazing loyal love of God that sets it all right. Because God is love. Not because Gomer is lovable and not because Israel is lovable, but because God is love. You see, Paul, in quoting this in the New Testament, was saying, here's a truth that even the prophets did not see. You see, God was going to restore Israel back to himself. But here's an amazing truth. God was not just calling out in this amazing stroke of loyal love. He was not just calling out Israel. But now, because he set Israel aside, there has also been a time for the Gentiles who did not know God and were not God's people. And now when he says, come, be my people, he speaks both to the Israelites and the Gentiles. So you and I have a place with him as his people. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, remember that you being in time past Gentiles, that at that time you were without, outside of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, God sent his Son to pay the debt of the whole world so that you and I might have an entrance into sonship and relationship with him. No matter what gods you have served, whether it be the gods of self or the gods of a different religion, the God of the universe who created you offers you a place in his family because Jesus has already taken your place and paid the punishment of your sin. What is your response to God's loyal love? Is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to accept your place in God's kingdom, in God's family, because of Jesus' payment for you. Just like Gomer walked out into the brothels and found his lowly wife helpless, in debt, pitiful, and he got down and said, come home, I'll pay, come home. So too he says to you, come.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Minor Prophets with a Major Message from F.G. Homscher. It was originally presented in June of 2013 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.